Good morning, my friends. This is missionary James Robinette with Mission East Africa, Uganda. And in the gracious plan of God, I delight to look to the Word of God with you once again this Lord's Day morning, dear listener. It's our pleasure, our real joy and blessing to hear God's Word and to receive the teaching and preaching of the Word of God by faith in the glorious man, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. All glory and praise, honor and blessing and power is His now and forevermore. My friends, our contact number is 0782-652-143, and you can learn more about our ministry at www.missionafricajk.simplesite.com. We are continuing today in Ephesians chapter 6. Let me now read verses 12 and 13. This is the New King James Version of the Holy Bible. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. May the Lord add His blessings to His holy, powerful, life-giving, transforming word. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your truth. Thank you for the precious word that Jesus, your Son, has given to us by His Spirit, and that your word really is, in absolute truth, the voice of the living God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And so we pray, Lord, that once again you would bless your word to our hearts and open our hearts and minds, that we may consider rightly the truth that we find in these glorious verses, in the truth of the Bible. And I pray, Lord, that you would once again bring illumination, light into our hearts and minds as we discuss this issue of the casting out of devils and miracles and how that relates to these precious verses, which so clearly lead us to the Word of God and prayer. Thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. Thank you for the grace of God that comes through the shed blood and resurrection of the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen and amen. Praise God. Let me just quickly begin by making a note from the sermon from last Lord's Day. I referred then to King Saul, and in the Old Testament we find in 1 Samuel chapter 10 and in 1 Samuel chapter 19 actually two instances in which Saul prophesied. In the last sermon, I mentioned that Saul prophesied and never did so again, and I want to specify that reference to 1 Samuel chapter 19. And so we find there that Saul did prophesy, the point being that this was a work of the Spirit upon him, though there is no indication in Scripture that King Saul was ever really born again, that he was ever regenerated. And I want to mention also that in the next two or three sermons, probably we'll finish up this teaching about the casting out of devils. And I want to share with you today some final thoughts about this topic that we have been taking a closer look at for some weeks. That is the casting out of devils as it relates to spiritual warfare. I have shared with you my clear conviction, my strong belief that casting out of devils, as we find it in the biblical record, is a true miracle, and that we must distinguish between truth and error. This is of preeminent importance. We are liberated. We are saved in the truth, and falsehood and lies corrupt us, corrupt our understanding. And so it is imperative, it is of extreme and great importance that we seek the truth in this issue and that we be able to discern the truth, that we really understand that which is supposedly miraculous in our day, and that we understand what true miracles are, that we might appropriately and wisely and actually wrestle in the heavenly places against principalities and powers, the powers of the darkness of this world. You might remember that I mentioned to you that because casting out of devils in the biblical record is a true miracle, that we do not cast out devils miraculously today, that the New Testament miracles are relegated to the time of the compilation of the Bible. And so we must seek truth, find truth, hold on to truth in this important area, which has great influence and is considered of extremely great importance, especially in Africa. And we must discern between superstition and that which is really credible, that which is imposture, which is a lie, and that which is ungodly thought, which is believed in an animistic or ungodly culture. Once again, I want to share an example with you. I have a good friend who recently shared with me his firm belief that demons possess people, indwell people today, and that he saw an instance of this, and that a woman was in his house. Apparently she was not a believer, and at some time the woman fell on the floor and began wriggling about like a snake on the floor. He believed, in seeing this, that she was possessed by demons, and I don't remember exactly his response to this. Perhaps it is that he undertook it upon himself to cast out the demons. But this is another example of supposed demonic possession that would cause the woman to fall down and wriggle about like a snake on the floor. Now, let me just share with you again my conviction today that when we look or hear of such circumstances, we must carefully compare these experiences with the unchanging truth of God, with the real truth as we find it in the Bible. And simply put, I wasn't present to see this experience, but experience must always be understood in the clear light of revealed truth. And I believe that if we looked at this situation carefully, we would probably find, because the Bible gives no indication of this ever happening, that is, of people falling down and acting like snakes, if we took a closer look at the circumstances, we would find that this woman probably personally believed that she had demons, or she acted in this way because she had come into contact with these ideas that demons would possess a person and lead them to wriggle about on the floor. Especially in animistic cultures, when people are raised in the context of the ever-present reality of demons and the almost constant influence of demons, it's quite common that this occurred. Another instance, some years ago it was noted that there were public schools in Uganda which were under the attack of demons, in which case many young women particularly were so influenced by demons that they became hysterical. Well, once again, their hysteria passed. There was no real indication when we compare that experience with the reality of Bible experiences, of the sure truth of God, that this really was a demonically influenced experience. I simply cite these examples as cases in point that we must be very careful. We must not be gullible. We must discern rightly. Above all, seeking and holding on to the truth. And as always, the living Word of God is the truth of God, and the living Word of God frees us from falsehood. So in the face of real evil, there is no doubt that evil exists. There is no doubt that believers are involved in spiritual warfare, as we see so clearly in these verses in Ephesians chapter 6. We must note that in the context of the entire chapter, that God's real focus in spiritual warfare for believers is clearly the Word of God and prayer. Let me note again quickly that the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to understand the truth. Jesus said that is one of the ministries of the Spirit. He enlightens. He reveals truth to us. He shows us the truth. He leads us. He guides us in the truth. And so once again, it is by the Word of God and prayer that we understand the truth. Now, today we want to transition and begin to talk about how it is that demons do attack, how evil attacks, and also eventually how we defend ourselves against demonic attack. We've talked generally about these topics in the past, but we want to take a more specific look at these topics. And in this, I want to share principles with you that we find in the Word of God. Let's begin first with how do demons attack? As a bit of a background, let's consider these reflections and thoughts this morning. You might remember, but it needs to be stated again, that exorcism is a word which simply means freeing from evil spirits or freeing from demonic experiences and freeing from demonic influences. We do find the word possession in the New Testament regarding the influences of demons, but we must note that this word possession, when we really carefully define it in the Greek language, carries the idea of influence, not necessarily indwelling. And so when we read about demon possessions, we must keep that in mind, that this could really refer simply to influence and not indwelling, though it's quite possible that possession in certain instances really does refer to indwelling. We hear the term demon oppression or demonic oppression often, and what's really meant by that term simply is the influences of demons that are oppressive, perhaps extreme oppression. That is when the influences of demons is quite notable and quite strong upon a person. We must note, too, that the animistic thought that spirits, demons, are everywhere, that they must be appeased, that the witch doctor or the shaman is required because of his special spiritual powers to appease the demons, is clearly unbiblical. The Bible absolutely refutes those thoughts. We're going to talk more about that in detail at another time, God willing, but this really must be understood as we consider this issue of how the demons attack and how it is that we overcome them. And so, more specifics now about demons and how it is that demons attack. In Mark chapter 5, as I related last Lord's Day, we see the case of possession. There, the actual wording in the New Testament is that the demons were in the men. There were two men, not just one, who were possessed by demons, if you will, or the demons were in them, and that Christ cast them out by his mighty power. Christ also authorized the apostles to cast out demons. And we do find that there were other instances of other believers than the apostles who cast out demons. Philip and Stephen were gifted with miraculous abilities. Paul mentions the casting out of demons in the Corinthian church, for instance, in the book of 1 Corinthians. And we also noted that it's possible that unbelievers would call upon the name of the Lord, as we saw in Matthew chapter 7. The Lord says that many will say to him, they cast out demons, but they did not obey him. They were not truly born again people. And so though the devil and the demons could have such a strong influence upon people to actually possess them, perhaps as in the case of Judas Iscariot, we must once again discern between that which is superstitious and that which is simply ungodly thought or belief in our culture from the real influences of demons and their real abilities to attack us. Many people believe that demons or Satan have the ability, for instance, to insert thoughts into our minds, to actually put thoughts into our minds. And I want to share thoughts with you now from a Christian writer who passed on some time ago. His name is Hank Hanegraaff. He's known as the Bible Answer Man. Hanegraaff writes about this question: does Satan have access to our minds? Here's his thoughts. While we would greatly overestimate Satan's powers by supposing that he can interact directly with us in a physical sense, now that's an important quote because I want to refer this back to the story I shared with you before, that the demons or the devils somehow would make a person fall on the floor and wriggle like a snake. That's contradicted here. The devil does not have a direct power to affect people in this physical sense. Hanegraaff continues, an equal and opposite error would be to suppose that he does not have access to our minds. First, while Satan cannot read our minds, important point, Satan cannot read our minds, he's not a mind reader, he can influence our thoughts. Thus, the Bible instructs us to put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes, Ephesians 6:11, in the NIV. Without it, you are a guaranteed casualty in the invisible or spiritual war. With it, you are invincible. Spiritual warfare is waged against invisible beings that personify the extremities of evil, and their weapons are spiritual, not physical. While they cannot bite us physically, violate us sexually, or cause us to levitate, they can tempt us to cheat, steal, and lie. Furthermore, it is crucial to note that if we open the door to Satan by failing to put on the full armor of God, he does, as it were, sit on our shoulders and whisper into our ears. The whisper cannot be discerned with the physical ear. It can, however, penetrate the ear of the mind. We cannot explain how such communication takes place any more than we can explain how our immaterial minds can cause the physical synapses of the brain to fire. But that such mind-to-mind communication takes place is indisputable. If it were not so, the devil could not have tempted Judas to betray his master, seduced Ananias and Sapphira to deceive Peter, or incited David to take a census. In the final analysis, the whole of Scripture informs us that spiritual warfare is the battle for the mind. And so Hanegraaff's point, which I agree with, is that Satan and the demons influence our minds, and they influence our minds through the communication of ungodly thought, ungodly teaching. And so in spiritual battle, because the battle is for our minds, for our thinking, our belief, our understanding, as Ephesians chapter 6 tells us, we must bring our thinking, our beliefs, our understanding, our very hearts to the Word of God, the light of God, so that we are enlightened and hold to the truth of God. In that way, we overcome evil, which can influence our thoughts. Now, at this point, we must mention that the Bible does indicate to us that there is a corruption of biblical truth called the doctrine of demons. So let's look at some verses. First, let me turn to Colossians 2, chapter 22. And if you have your Bible there, please turn with me to these verses. Actually, let's begin in verse 21. Here we read, "Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men." And so this verse really speaks about an ancient heresy in context here in Colossians 2. we see that Paul is battling this heresy, this lie, this false teaching. He mentions that the false teaching, in effect, states that to touch and to taste and to handle is inherently sinful. And that's based on the heresy that believes that the material aspect of life, the material world, if you will, has been corrupted by man's sin. And so the material is, in effect, evil. And so don't touch. Don't use your hands to touch. Don't eat and enjoy food. Don't taste. Do not handle. Do not embrace in a material sense. Now, that heresy called Gnosticism is refuted. Paul says that material things perish with using. That is, the material aspect of life has been corrupted by man's sin. It is not inherently evil in its own nature, and so we must not believe that the material is evil. That is heretical. We must not hold to the commandments and doctrines of men. That is ungodly thought, ungodly teaching, which has been corrupted. And so it is that we must clearly discern the truth from error, true teaching from false teaching. It's amazing, really, when we think about it, about how much of the Bible, particularly the New Testament, deals directly with this issue of holding, believing, clinging to the truth in a spiritual sense from our hearts, believing the truth in our hearts, obeying the truth in our hearts. And simply that's because the battle in which we are engaged in spiritually is one with falsehood and lies. We also find in 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." Let's continue in verse 2, "speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." Verse 3, "forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth." Once again, Paul is battling heretical teaching, false teaching. And notice in this section of verses that the Holy Spirit expressly or explicitly communicates in the Word of God that in the latter times, from the resurrection of Christ until the end of the world, until Judgment Day, we live in the latter times now, some will depart from the faith, and they will depart from the true doctrines, the true teachings of God, and they will depart because they begin to believe corrupted doctrines and corrupted teachings, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. And so in this verse, we see that the demons, deceiving spirits, have the ability through their evil influences to corrupt doctrine. Their battle is all about bringing people, even Christians, to believe lies. These doctrines of demons must be overcome. We must hold to the truth. And Paul now deals with specific false teachings, which actually sear the conscience like a hot iron. That is, the conscience becomes hardened as though it is scarred. False teaching brings about this hardening of conscience, which actually enables the person who believes these lies to then act disobediently, to sin against God, and their conscience is not enabled to really guide them as the conscience should guide them. And so false teaching brings about this disobedience and this searing of conscience. Obedience to the truth actually brings about the remarkable working of a clear conscience. Again, specific false teachings, forbidding to marry, somehow the idea that marriage is evil. the false teaching that there is a commandment to abstain from certain foods which God has created. There is a myriad of heresy. There is a myriad of false teachings that must be turned from as we hold to the truth. These false teachings have come about in great measure because of the influence of demons. Hebrews 13 verse 9 says this, "Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied by them." Clearly here, Paul, I believe Paul is the writer of the book of Hebrews, is bringing to the forefront the doctrines of grace. We must, he tells us, not be carried away by various strange doctrines, but we are saved by grace. The heart is to be established by grace, not by foods which are unprofitable. So there are various and strange doctrines which do not feed the heart and which are unprofitable. Some people become occupied with these various and strange doctrines. Again, an attack in the corruption of doctrine. Hanegraaff makes the point well, too, that we don't really understand how it is that the spiritual beings, Satan and the demons, exactly influence our thinking. But let me just make a general statement here, as we've been seeing in these verses, that the doctrine of demons is ungodly teaching, which is contrary to the Word of God. And so again, we must be students of the Word of God. We must seek the truth of the Word of God, hold to the truth of the Word of God. And as we do so, we are greatly empowered. Hanegraaff says we are invincible. Satan and the demons cannot overcome us as we hold to the truth of God, surely the essential doctrines of the faith, but also in a great measure in terms of secondary and tertiary doctrines, of all doctrines, the better and purer and truer our understanding, the doctrines of the Bible, essential and otherwise, is, the more fully we will stand in spiritual battle. Praise God. And so, my friends, we'll continue to talk about how demons attack us next Lord's Day. Let's end this sermon on the note that we are invincible against their attack as we hold to the truth of the Bible, as we believe the truth of the Bible. This is, as it were, a great shield about us. Father, thank you for the teaching today. How gracious and good your word is. Truly, Lord, you are our protector and we are guarded by the precious truth. I pray that you will open my friends' hearts to see that ever more clearly. And we give you praise and thanks for your great protection of your people through the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. And so, my friends, until next Lord's Day morning, may the Lord bless you.